Think if Elijah was with us this morning, he'd be singing that at the top of his lungs. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. As we looked last week at Elijah, he was on cloud nine, so to speak. What a great and awesome day he had as he challenged the prophets of Baal, to challenge the children of Israel to choose the one and only true God who's on his throne. And he did that through that contest of whosoever God could, or they, in their case, gods, could send down fire and consume their sacrifice. That would be evidence of the one true and living God. And we found out who he was. And I imagine Elijah went home his feet probably wasn't touching. Well, his sandals wasn't touching the ground as he headed home, or wherever he spent that night. But my, how a day can change everything. How something can enter our life so quickly that we just sort of make a 90-degree turn, is that? Yeah, anyhow, you completely turn around the other direction. 180-degree turn, I don't know. I only got D's in algebra. Give me a break, okay? Now, guys, you don't go out and get D's in algebra. You work harder and do better than I did. But the point is how things quickly change for Elijah. And I think sometimes when we read the pages of Scripture and we look at these men and women, and I know I do, and when I look at them, it's like, you know, how can they have any flaws in their life? How can they show any weakness? How can they be really men and women? Shouldn't they always be the superheroes and always doing and saying the right thing and always, we're cheering them on at their exploits and everything they do? But the Bible is very honest and it's trustworthy, and it shows that these men, these great men and these great women are no different than you and I. They have their struggles. They have their bad days. They have their questions of faith. They have all those things that they go through. And that's hard for me. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me because I think these guys ought to be perfect, man. They ought to set a good example for me, which they really do. They're setting an example to me that, hey, I'm weak just like you are, Steve. I'm living in this old weak flesh just like you are, and I have my struggles. So, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel fell down on her knees and praised God that he was... No, what's it say? Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. She still had faith in those gods who just got embarrassed. So let those gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah heard that, he went, no. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. I can't take it anymore. I quit. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You might know that as Mount Sinai. That's where the children of Israel met with God when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And there he went into a cave and spent that night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I'm afraid I'm alone, and they seek to take my life as well." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, did I skip something? Boy, I'm going to have to get reading glasses. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Or some of your translations might say a whisper. As we struggle through this life sometimes, the struggles of life sometimes, we can become discouraged. And I mentioned in the message last week, and Darlene knows the struggle that I had getting an outline, and I'm still not happy with it, by the way. But anyways, I've been reading through a book, and actually it's just how God put these two things together, a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Spiritual Depression. He was dealing with the church and Christians and believers who were discouraged and depressed, and you know, he was emphasizing how when the world was looking at them that, you know, they were thinking, what do they have that I don't have? I'm already discouraged and depressed. And so the whole book has, and I'm not through quite the whole book yet, but it talks about that idea of how we deal with spiritual depression. Now, he didn't use this text, but I thought this was just another example of a believer suffering spiritual depression or discouragement. We see in the first four verses that this spiritual warfare that you and I are in is a never-ending battle. I wish it was. I wish the devil would get tired and have to go to sleep sometimes, but evidently he doesn't because he's busy 24/7. And when he's not at my house, he's at your house, or he's using one of his agents that work with him to bug you and me and to give us a fit sometimes. But Martin Lloyd said this in his book, and this is sort of, I get a little carried away up here, and I apologize for that, but this is what I was trying to emphasize about these preachers that are teaching you that everything ought to go well all the time, and that life ought to be happy-go-lucky, and you ought to have everything you want and never get sick. There's a danger in that, and this is what he says. The kind of person who thinks that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your problems are left behind, and that the rest of the story will be that they all lived happily ever after, is certain sooner or later to suffer from this spiritual depression. We are brought into this marvelous life, this spiritual condition, by the grace of God. But we must never forget that over and against us is another power. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, but the Bible tells us that we are opposed by another kingdom, which is also a spiritual kingdom, and that all along we are being attacked and besieged. We are in the fight of faith, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When you and I trust Jesus Christ and our Savior, it is just not true that all our problems and all our fighting or all our struggles are going to go away. In fact, they might increase because now we are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Satan is at war with the kingdom of God. And so you're part of that, and I'm part of that. And so that's why it's dangerous to teach that we aren't going to suffer, that we're not going to be persecuted, that we're not going to struggle in this life, because write it down, if you belong to Christ, you are the enemy of the devil. Last week, we saw Elijah, and what a tremendous example and testimony and great victory that he thought he had that day. But the scripture makes it plain to us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And it goes on and gives testimony, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This was a prayer warrior. This was a prayer giant. That when he asked things of God and in accordance with God's will, God responded and answered his prayer. But now here in chapter 19, as we've read our text, this one lady, this ungodly lady who really promoted the worship of Baal, instead of repenting when she heard this story, she got angry and she issued a warrant for his arrest to take his life. And this great man of prayer and faith, instead of standing his ground, ran. By the way, I would have run too. Because we deal with the weakness of our flesh, our body, our soul. That part that God is working on and redeeming and will completely redeem one day when we stand in his presence. You know, Elijah had been battling a long time and seen great things happen. And surely the highlight of that time was what happened on Mount Carmel. And surely as he ministered so faithfully and so passionately and stood for God and seemed to stand for God alone, surely God would honor that and bless that, and that all the children of Israel would experience revival and they'd get rid of the Baals and all these false gods, and they'd get rid of Jezebel if she wasn't willing to change, and surely they'd be on his side and there'd be a glorious day ahead. But it didn't happen that way. He came away with, in his mind, no converts, no fruit, no changed lives. When you're a minister and when you're serving God, that can wear on you. That can be a heavy burden that brings you down to your knees, which is a good place to be, by the way, before the throne of God. And again, it's so interesting how God works, because I don't know, you're probably not familiar with him, but a young pastor down in Nashville, Tennessee, his name is Pete Wilson. Anybody ever hear of Pete Wilson? He's a Southern Baptist. I know you're Independent Baptist. You may have heard of Southern Baptist. But he had a mega church down there it had a membership of about 7,000, but they didn't all go to the same place. There was like 5 different locations that these people met. And I just read his blog, and he resigned. He resigned after 14 years of ministry, and he resigned because he said, I'm empty, I'm broken, and I can't go on. And maybe you're here this morning, and you feel that same way. I just can't read my Bible anymore. I just can't come to church anymore. I just can't serve God anymore. I just feel like I'm just totally, almost like Elijah. You know, Lord, just take me home because I can't take anymore. Well, you're in good company, because that's how Elijah felt. The problem is, folks, and what I believe the problem with Elijah and you and I is that, first of all, we make the enemy more powerful than he really is. She's going to take his life in the name of her gods. Didn't her gods just fail her on Mount Carmel? What power did they have? Elijah proved who the true and living powerful God was. It wasn't the gods of Jezebel, but in our flesh, we forget that. And when we're threatened and bodily harm is cast our way, we shrink back from that. And rightfully so. That's not a bad way to be. But you and I do the same thing. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power to do anything, did he not? Talk to me, you're listening? He had the power to do anything, right? And he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said these words. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power," and I think other translations say authority, "do you not know that I have the authority or the power to crucify you? And I have the power or the authority to release you?" Was that true? No. As Jesus answers, you could have no power. And notice I love that word. You could have no power at, what is it? All against me. You could do nothing to me. I'm willingly surrendering myself to you to allow the nation of Israel and you to crucify me for the sins of the world. But if I didn't want it to happen, you could do nothing about it. He had Pilate and everyone who's an authority or has a place and a power and position in this world today, whether they're good leaders or bad leaders, they did not take that position upon themselves. You say, "Oh, yes, they did. We voted them in." In reality, no, you did not. Now go out and vote. But in reality, your vote still does count. I want to balance this thing here. You're going to go off of it. But the truth is, behind it all, the reality is God place them there. That's what Jesus said about, was Pilate a good politician? Was he a nice guy? No. And I pray we get a nice president too, but it's another story. John says to us, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," speaking of those who are of faith, "because he who is in you is" what? "He's greater than he who's in the world." But you and I don't normally live our life out that way. We live like he that is in the world is greater than the Holy Spirit who resides within us. And so we walk around with our head down. We walk around with a frown on our face. We walk around disheartened, discouraged, and spiritually depressed. Because we've made the enemy bigger than he really is, or more powerful than he really is. And number two, we magnify the problems instead of magnifying God. I sort of stole this thought from Matt Redman. He's written a book about his ministry and his songwriting, and he talked about this idea of magnifying God. But we do like Elijah did. We focus upon the threat. We focus upon the power of Jezebel. We focus upon all the circumstances instead of focusing upon how big and great and powerful and mighty and wonderful our God is. That's where our focus ought to be. And for that moment of weakness, Elijah, it wasn't there for him. So when we do that, we run with fear. We run with fear. You know, we need to realize, and I think, Carl, you talked about it, and I don't know if you looked at my notes, but we need to really have an inspection of ourselves, have a reality check of who we really are. First of all, we need to realize how frail our body is. You know, when I'm your age, it doesn't think I'd ever be looking like this and feeling like this. And when I was sitting there and somebody looking like me was telling you, I said, "That guy doesn't know what he's talking about." But guess what? He did. Because here I am. You know that. You know our body can't leap tall buildings and fly through the sky to rescue the damsel. Though we can't do any of those things because these bodies are limited. They are growing older. They're growing tighter. Tighter. They are. Some of them growing tighter. They're growing tireder. And some of us are just physically exhausted. I'm still going to race you guys, by the way, even if I am physically exhausted. And the Bible says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am." That's King David of all people. Wow, what a, You know the exploits of King David. He killed Goliath and battled and became the king of Israel and destroyed all their enemies round about. But he said, Lord, you know me. You know this body of mine. It's frail. It breaks down. In Psalms 103, he says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The second thing that we need to be reminded of is that our finite minds frustrate us. We want to know the answers. We want to know how this is going to work out. We want to know what's going to happen this afternoon. We want to know what's going to happen a month from now. And we want to figure out why all the things are happening in the world and all the things that just frustrate us because we have no answers. Well, what we need to do is to keep our mind fixed upon Christ. Because he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. At this moment, Elijah's mind was on the circumstances. It wasn't upon the God who the day before did the miraculous. And you and I have the same tendency. Notice this verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is really the context of this chapter. God is giving the description of what I believe is the millennial temple. But notice what God says to Ezekiel as he's wanting to write this down and keep this in his mind. He says, and the man said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and then notice, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you to declare to the house of Israel everything you see. How's your vision and your hearing this morning? Are you hearing all the static and all the noise of the world around you? Or are you listening for the voice of God? To filter all that out and to come through to you, to give you the peace that you need, to give you the comfort, to encourage you in your discouragement, and to raise you up. That's why it's important what you and I listen to, by the way. And then he and we sometimes are running on empty. And yes, I know that's a song, but don't start singing it. I was going to title this Running Against the Wind, but that's a song also, and so I didn't want you humming it the whole time. He was running on empty, and sometimes you and I are. Some use the term, you're burnt out. You got so busy like Martha serving and doing this and doing that and running around to and fro and worried about this and anxious about that and not nourishing your soul, not spending time with the Lord alone. And the next thing you know, you're like the Energizer Bunny who's battery's finally died. You just can't go anymore. The tank's empty. Maybe you're like that this morning. If you're like that, then you'll probably be suffering from spiritual depression and discouragement. Especially if you're a doer, especially if you want to do something for God and it just seems like nothing's getting done, nothing's being accomplished, that can bring you down and discourage you. I was glad to see Karen here and there this morning because our children's workers and our youth workers, they put it, all on the line all the time serving. And my heart's burdened for them. Maybe I'm more honest than I should be, but my heart is burdened for them because they can get wore out. They can become where they're empty. And let me scold the rest of you. Why aren't you participating? Why aren't you doing something in this place for God? And taking some of the burden off of them. Taking some of the, giving some time that they can go and do the things they like to do. Because you're here serving God. And maybe you're not, and we wouldn't want anybody serving in an area you're not called or you feel comfortable with. But if God has blessed you and if you're saved, you have a gift. I know Pastor Dave emphasized that, I'm pretty sure, when he was here. What are you doing with that gift? And by the way, the gift isn't down here that you're sitting on. Well, Elijah traveled off the grid. I'd like to go off the grid. Wouldn't you like to go off the grid? Problem is, I'd carry my cell phone with me and one of you'd find me. But anyways, I'm just joking. So we see in the following verses, beginning with verse 5, it says, then he lay and slept under the broom tree, sweeping. No, he wasn't sweeping. He was sleeping. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So Elijah went a little bit further from his servant. He left him there in Beersheba. He was heading, and again, the scripture doesn't tell us, and I think sometimes I'd like to know, but sometimes I think it's good. I think it's better that we don't know. Did Elijah make this choice to go to Mount Sinai or to Mount Horeb, or was God told him to go there? They don't really say, so we don't know why Elijah, if he knew exactly where he was headed, we just know where he ended up. He ended up there at Mount Sinai. Was that his intentions? We don't know. I don't think the scripture makes it plain to us. But we do know this, as he was traveling, he got a wake-up call. He got a wake-up call from heaven. And you know, you and I need a wake-up call from heaven. We need to realize that we don't have to go this alone. We don't have to feel like that we have to do it or all nothing's going to happen. That this thing is just going to fall apart and everything's going to fail. You know, God's not up there wringing his hands. Oh, what am I going to do? Pastor Steve is... Or what am I going to do? So and so. No, God's in control. God's in control. He wants to use you and me in what he's doing. But it isn't going to blow him out of the water if you walk out of here and say, you know what? I was offended today. I ain't going to come back here because I'm not going to serve God. God's not going to get upset about that. God's going to still work with you because he loves you and he cares about you. Just like he did with Elijah. He didn't give up with Elijah. He could have. He could have come and scolded Elijah immediately. Could he not have? What are you scared of, Elijah? You're scared of that woman? Why are you afraid of her? Was you there yesterday with me, Elijah, when I did what I did? He didn't do that. In fact, hopefully we'll get to the end of this message. In fact, when he does get there, and this earthquake happens, and the wind blows the rocks apart, and this fire comes down just like it did the day before, God wasn't in that. How did he speak to him? He spoke to him in a whisper, a gentle, kind voice. He spoke to him with grace because he knew, as we saw that verse earlier, that Elijah was just a human being, a fallible, errant, is that right? Inerrant, errant. Human being. And so Elijah was awakened by this angel, and this angel will go with Elijah the 40 days and 40 nights that he's in the wilderness. He's there to assist him, and you and I need the assistance. Elijah needed some rest. You and I need some rest. Well, where do you find that rest? Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't have it up there, but who said those words? Jesus. So where do you find rest? You find rest coming to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Yeah, I want you to serve and learn from me. I'll partner with you and you learn about me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, which is what we need more than our bodies. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We need heavenly assistance. You're looking for rest this morning for your body, your soul, your spirit. It's time to run to Jesus. Heaven can assist us in facing temptations. It's funny, I'm not going to say funny, but I think purposely many times when in the scriptures, there's certain days and certain things that are repeated over and over. Elijah's going to spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, in this text, or this what we have here, he spent how many days in the wilderness? 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted by the devil in those three areas. And actually, the Bible tells us there was more than just those three temptations. But he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was tired. And after the temptations and the devil left him, look what happened. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You and I need heavenly assistance when we're facing trials and temptations. We need, as I don't know if that's wrong to say, but have you ever said, heaven help us? I don't know if that's wrong or not, But if you're saying it with the right attitude, I think it's a good thing to say. Heaven, help us. Heaven, help us this morning. You know, heaven, we are, Lord, we are your heavenly people stuck on this earth, and we want your kingdom and will to be done here as it's done in heaven. So heaven, help us. Not only that, sometimes when we're struggling, as we already talked about, we need heavenly assistance. As Jesus was there in the garden, and he was praying before the Lord and asking God, his Father, to take that cup if it could be his will. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. As he struggled with that, he told his disciples, he told them, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. But then during the end of this, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Even Jesus needed heavenly assistance. So why do you and I think we can get by without it? Number two, we walk toward the mountain of God in verses 7 and 8. Again, I don't know if Elijah, that was on his GPS and where he was headed, but that's where he ended up. And so as he's going on this journey, this angel tells him in verse 7 that, listen, this is a great journey. You're going to need some strength. And that tells us two things about God. First of all, that God knows where we're going. And number two, God knows our limitations. We think we do, but in reality, we really don't. And so sometimes that's why for some of us, we're laid in the hospital for a while because we're not smart enough to know you need to take a break. And that's a bad place, you know. It'd be better just to take a vacation and be laying on the beach in Florida somewhere if you need a break than to be laying in the hospital for God to get your attention. But you know what I'm saying. God knows our limitations. He knows we're weak. He knows our flesh can't handle it. But he also knows where we're going. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. If Elijah didn't have a clue where he was going, we know for sure that the invisible hand of God was taking him by hand and leading him step by step to where he needed to be. Are you aware of this morning that the invisible God has taken you by the hand and leading you step by step if you belong to him? In verse 8, we see that God will fill us and give us the strength we need, not for the weak, not for 2 or 3 days, but he will give it to us day by day. Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our weekly bread. No, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day, God will strengthen us, even when we're in the wilderness, even when we're still discouraged, even when we're suffering from spiritual depression and don't know how this thing's going to turn out. God is there with us to strengthen us. David knew that in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, it says, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. God says, or David, one of the things David says about God, you are the God of my strength. Where do I find strength? I find it in you, Lord. I find it in you. He goes on in that prayer and says in verse 33, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. And then lastly, we wait for God to speak. When Elijah arrived there at Mount Horeb, he went up, maybe up so far up in the mountain, but he found a cave to go in, and he spent the night there. And again, the scriptures doesn't tell us exactly what happened. Besides, he probably slept there that night, but eventually he's awakened again, and the angel comes and asks, or the word of the Lord comes and asks him a question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And of course, Elijah has an opportunity to vent and express himself. May I just go off here a little bit on an opinion and speculation? I think maybe one thing that Elijah was doing that night in the cave, I think he was meditating upon the Word of God. Because what Elijah is about to view is very similar, and I think it's Exodus 33 or Exodus 32, is very similar to what Moses viewed when God passed by. If you remember that account. So maybe that was on his mind and heart, and wondering, why don't God do that for me? Why don't he shake this mountain? Why don't he send down the fire again? Why don't he, you know, cause this big gust of wind to come and blow the rocks off this place? But we're not told that, so that's just, don't go home and say that's in the Word of God. It's not. It's just maybe my opinion, maybe something he was thinking about. But the encouraging thing is this, that God's Word can reach us exactly where we're at. I don't know if he was in the cave to hide, or if he just went in there to rest. Whatever his reason was, he couldn't hide from God, and he couldn't hide from God's Word. If God's after you, God's Word will find you out. He'll find where you are. So you can stop going to church. You can stop being part of small groups and Bible studies. But I guarantee you, if you belong to him, God's Word's going to find you somehow. And so here he is. He's needing encouragement. He's at the end of his rope. And even as we saw earlier, he had asked the end of his life. By the way, Jezebel would obligate or would oblige him if he really wanted to lose his life. So why didn't he just turn around and go back? But anyways, he's discouraged. He doesn't know what to do. And so God comes and gives him a chance to voice his frustration, to voice his displeasure. And he tells us in verse 10, so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. So he said, here it is. I'm discouraged. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I put all this effort, all this time, all this prayer. I did without. I did all these things, God. And what did it get me? A big fat zero. It got me in trouble. There's no prophets in his mind, and we'll see God tells him, there's no prophets left. I'm the only one left. What's this all about? God gave Elijah, I believe, that opportunity to express his feelings. And God, I believe, gives you and me that same opportunity. Except we try to hide behind a mask instead of taking the mask off and saying, God, here I am. This is who I am. This is the big mess that you're trying to save by your grace. I'm weak. I'm all these things, God. This is who I am. And so he asks, for number one, God's word can reach. Number two, God's word demands a response, and he did respond. But in reality, as we saw in verses 11 through 14, all that God did, all the spectacular things, and God wasn't in any of those. Except when that still small voice came, there was God. There's a lot of things, and I'll just share one thing with you. A lot of things that we could talk about that. Why did God respond that way? But I think for me, the most important thing for me, and maybe will be for you as well, was what God was saying to Elijah. I know all your problems. I know it doesn't seem like anything's happening. I know you're discouraged. I know you feel like you're all alone. But the only thing you need is me. You just need me. Me and my word. What more could you want, Elijah? I know you want the spectacular. I know you want to see great and mighty things done, and God does that sometimes, but this isn't the time for that, Elijah. Right now, all you need is just to know me. To let me whisper to you, to let me speak to you every day. To understand my grace, to understand who I am. And I think Elijah got a hold of the message, because then God tells Elijah, I want you to go back, and he gives him three things to do, and I'll let you read that for yourself in verses 15 through 18. But he doesn't send him away empty-handed. He gives him a word of encouragement. As he says to Elijah, and oh, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 more just like you. They might be a little discouraged and frustrated too. So maybe you 7,000 ought to get together and lift one another up. Shouldn't that be the reason that we gather? To encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to work together. Shouldn't that be the reason that we gather with each other? And obviously we know the ultimate goal is to glorify God. But one of the ways we do that is by showing love to one another. Paul, he went through his trials and troubles. As he was writing to the second letter to the Corinthians, he said to them, and this was the title of the message, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed." And notice that again. How often? Day by day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I'm sure Elijah, that would have been an encouraging verse to him that day when he got the message from Jezebel. Because at that moment in his life, he was looking at the temporary things. He was looking at the possible suffering. He was thinking that, you know, this shouldn't be happening. But if you realize that God has a greater plan, a greater purpose in eternity, which is yet to come for us, that it'd be worth facing up to Jezebel and her threats. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I pray that God would encourage your heart, that he would strengthen you. If you're serving in this church as your pastor, I so much appreciate what you do in this place for God. And if you're not doing anything, I'm not your enemy. I just don't want you to stand before God and have God ask you, "Why didn't you do something for me? Why did you take that talent and bury it?" And you have to reply, "Well, I knew you were a big, mean God, and I was afraid I'd lose it, and I didn't want to." No, if God's given you a talent, he's given you a gift, use it. Invest it in eternal things. And you might not see any fruit here. You might not see any value of it here. But I'm guaranteeing you, when you stand before God and he asks you, "What have you done?" And then you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It'll be worth whatever you've been suffering on this planet. And if you don't, it's surely going to be embarrassing for you when he doesn't say those words. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the example of Elijah. Most of the stories about Elijah, we think, wow, what a super spiritual hero he is. And he truly was, God. He was just a man just like me and just like every other man in this place. He was made of flesh just like every man and woman, boy and child in this place, boy and girl in this place. And he had his failures. He had his time when his faith was shallow. But Lord, you met him in a special way. And I don't know if he knew what was going to happen. I don't think he did. When you met him that day there at the Mount Sinai, Lord, you just encouraged his soul so much that he went back and he went out on fire as you took him home. God, help us to be like that. If there's those who are here this morning who are struggling and they just ready to quit and say, "It's enough, I can't go on," may you touch their heart this morning through your word. May you whisper to them in their ear and say, "Hey, I'm here. I'm with you. I'll be with you through the whole journey. Just trust me." And Lord, if there's those here that maybe never come to know who you are, they're still like Jezebel. They got a hard heart. And they're still following their own gods. They've never made you their only true and living God in their life. May they come to that place where they receive your Son this morning. May they come to know him and find that rest that he can give and that peace And that joy and that comfort and that love and everything that we have in Jesus, may they find him today. And Lord, then may we leave this place encouraged. May we leave this place not pepped up or stirred up, but may we leave this place content. Content that we're following you and that it's worth serving you. And that one day when we're all in heaven, we'll rejoice in what we've done here for you on this earth. May you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.